Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for just bringing us together and bringing us before your presence. God, that we may know you, that we may be touched by you, draw closer to your word, God, and inflame our hearts towards greater affection, that we would treasure you more, to hold you as precious and worship you as you deserve. Thank you, God, for what you're doing and about to do. God, in Jesus' name, amen. So we'll continue to answer the question, the sub-question in our series on what is church. So today we're going to go over membership like we did last week. So that's the sub-series in our series. On what is church. So we talked last week about this idea of Farsi. Let me give you that stuffed cabbage one more time. Okay, that is Farsi. The Farsi has another C. So, you know, could be Farki, but, you know, but doesn't have that C in that analogy. But that confusion of things might help you to remember the acronym. And the acronym is that: function, accountability, responsibility, connection, identity. So last week we talked about connection and identity, and we have to talk about covenant today if we're going to understand the rest of the idea of membership. You have to understand covenant if we're going to understand accounting, accountability and responsibility and function. So we'll talk about covenant. It's not, membership is covenant, and it's not a word you hear very often. But I guess the closest word is contract. Contract. And I don't know if you've ever gotten into a contract. You know, if you bought a house, you know, you entered into a contract. If you bought a car, you know, you have a credit card, they give you the terms of agreement. You know, if you receive it, you have to, so in receiving the credit card, you're accepting the terms of agreement. These are all contracts. And we're going to talk about it, this idea of covenant at the end, because we're going to talk about willing parties. A contract is only good if you have two or more willing parties. That means if somebody put a gun to my head and made me sign a contract, that contract is null and void. It's no good. It's no good. We have to understand that. We have to understand willing parties if we're going to understand the idea of covenant. The first covenant, this pact between God and his people. The first one is unilateral, in that God pronounced it. That means it's going to come to pass, and it doesn't depend, if you will, on the person that, you know, is part of that contract. Now, you think about that and you think, oh, unilateral, that means God does whatever he wants to do. But is he? Is he? It's unilateral because it's not in the traditional covenant format. You know, you have the preamble of a contract, and then you have the body of the contract, the stipulations, then you make the pact. Then you sign. You say, yes, I do. Marriage is a contract. It's a covenant. And we're going to talk a little bit more about it towards the end. A unilateral covenant is like parenting. You're telling children, right? All right? It's my way or the highway. But what you're really doing in this contract you have, we have a contract with our children. It's a unilateral contract, but we're assuming that they are a willing party because they are, in a sense, a minor. Now, this is important. They don't have the cognitive ability to understand that this is what they would want had they grown up. So you're, in a sense, projecting in faith that when they look back, they would be in agreement, all things being perfect. We're not perfect parents, right? But we are assuming that they would be in agreement when they look back 18 years from now, and if they're babies, and go, you know, I really appreciate that. I really appreciate that you made that unilateral pact with me. I was not in a place. I didn't have the capability to enter into a contract just yet. Notice that. This controversy right now is in our face with Governor Youngkin. He's saying, oh, by the way, you know, children under 18, if you want to be transgender, if you want to go into a trial for a transgender sport, you're going to have to get your parents' permission because you are a minor. And then there are people saying, hey, yes, but minors should be able to do what they want to do. And it's trying to redefine the idea of what is a minor. Now, that's not new. Like, if you withhold medical care because that is your child, and if you're a Jehovah Witness, for instance, and you don't want to receive blood, but your child is going to die, the hospital will say, hey, you can't do that. Then the state will come into, you know, the state will jump in and speak on behalf of the child because the parents are not doing something in their interest. So the state then assumes what is best for that child. It's not new. And most people would agree, yep, they should do that because the parents not doing something in the child's interest, even though the parents say they are. Nothing new. I don't want to make it sound like. But understand, that's what a contract is. So if you're 17 years old and you want to go and buy a house, because you got the best part-time job in the world and you make, you know, $100,000 an hour, I'm sorry, you can't buy a house. You're going to have to buy your house in your parents' name. You're going to have to do all kinds of different things legally, but you can't enter into a contract by yourself. Now, that's important to understand because God is pronouncing unilaterally something. But again, you got to understand, willing parties. Well, how can you enter into, because if God's people are, in a sense, his children, and they are, in a sense, then minors, if you will, minors of the heart, minors of the brain, he does that. The first one, we say, some people say Edenic covenant. Some people represent it as that, like Adamic covenant. But it was really in the Garden of Eden when God pronounced a unilateral promise. So let's read. Now, he makes the first one with Satan, a unilateral. I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He shall bruise your head, meaning Jesus, in this sense. Because the New Testament picks up this idea. This is called the proto-gospel. Proto meaning first or foremost. The first. Like the first idea of the gospel is right here. So he pronounces this. Yeah, you got away with it this time, but you're going to be used, right, to bring about the messianic age. And then to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and dust you shall return. So we now have death. We have hard work. Work is going to be hard. Work itself is not cursed, but it's going to be hard. Now, how can we read in there that we want to be part of this. What's wrong with just like kicking Satan back out of Eden, right? Isn't that plan A, Eden? Isn't that what we've all heard? But God is making a pact here, assuming when we look back, this would be in our interest. Remember that. Unilateral doesn't mean God's running rampant here to now punish you and, you know, oh, he's going to get you. He's not that kind of a God. And we're going to see this. Because the unilateral and the bilateral run together. Here's another seeming unilateral covenant. We call that the Abrahamic covenant. God makes a contract with Abraham. Abraham is silent. Let's read Genesis 12. The ceremony for this is in Genesis 15. We're just going to read the actual contents of the covenant. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We can read that and go, well, Abraham had no part in that. If someone came to you, I'm going to give you $1 billion. I'm going to give you a new house. I'm going to give you a car. I'm going to give you all the money you ever need. What do you think about that? Now, let's say we don't record your agreement. Clearly, there's tacit agreement. Right? Now, God pronounced it. All it means, it is a covenant. It's not that it's without agreement. It's not being forced. You're going to be forced to be blessed. No. Although it's unilateral, right? There is agreement. Abraham does want to be blessed, right? So it's technically unilateral, but it really is bilateral, isn't it? Now, the first time we see an actual bilateral agreement formally is in the Mosaic Covenant in Horeb, right? When Moses went up to Mount Sinai and brought the Ten Commandments out. All right, let's pick it up there. Exodus 19:5-8. Now, this is God telling Moses to go and make this covenant, this pact with this people. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. Now, understand, treasured possession. Now, God is making a pact that you're going to be my treasure possession. And what's implied there is I'm going to be your treasured God. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, which the New Testament picks up. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people had answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So the agreement now is set. You're going to be my treasure possession. And instead of saying, I will be your treasure God, God says you will obey all my commandments. Oh, by the way, Jesus does the same in the Great Commission, right? He says, teach them to what? Obey all that I have commanded. And we're going to get to why that's so necessary. We've got to understand the essence of this contract that God is making with us. Now, God makes this pact, right? Now, what happened, if you know the story of, you know, the 12 spies, right? The people are wandering around the wilderness, right? And so Joshua and Caleb and 10 other spies go and spy out the promised land. They come back and 10 of the 12 are like, oh my goodness, these are some huge dudes, right? They live, they're buff, They're huge. Can't do it. Impossible. They're too many. And Joshua and Caleb, right? We can take them. We can take them, right? If God wants it, we can take them. So then God pronounces because of this. So the 10 spies incite rebellion. Nobody wants to go. Say, who? You're trying to kill us. You're trying to kill us. This is crazy. So God gets upset, says, okay, everybody 20 years and older are going to die in the wilderness and not going to go in. Okay? And all the teenagers, when I mean teenagers, 19 and under, all right, are going to be okay. So the older generation are going to die off, except Joshua and Caleb. Moses and Aaron, because of their rebellion in getting water out of a rock instead of speaking to the rock, they were smacking it because of their frustration. They're not going to go in. So the only people that are going to go in is Joshua and Caleb to take the next generation, if you will. So in Moab is this place right outside the promised land. They're all gathered, perched, if you will, to get ready to go into the promised land. So the word Deuteronomy, right, if you've gone through the walk through the Bible, means second law. It's not a new law. It's just the second pronouncement and in if you will, the exposition of the first law. So Moses, he's not going to go into the promised land, but he's getting the people ready to go into the promised land. These teenagers and children who are young are now grown up a little bit, and they're poised. So it's a pretty young crowd. Most of the elderly have already died off, the first generation. So then Moses, okay, renews the covenant given in Horeb. Okay, in Moab. So we'll pick it up in Deuteronomy 29. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab. Besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. So this is, I hate to use the word version 2 as if this is something new and better. This is just a renewal and an exposition. Pick it up. Next verse. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders, the splitting of the Red Sea, right? I mean, all the miracles, the pillars of fire, right? The cloud. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. Whoa, wait a minute. They did see. They did hear. They saw but didn't see. They hear but didn't hear. Hear what I'm saying? A lot of people say, you know what? I would believe in God if he showed up in my face and told me to believe. You'll see, but you won't see. You'll hear, but you won't hear. That's the thing. They were, in a sense, minors. You know? They didn't quite fully understand. So he then goes on. Now this renewal of the covenant is prophetic. He goes on to say, your clothes have not worn out on you and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. So God saying, you know what? Like all this time, right? You saw, but you didn't see. It was a covenant, right? And they got to know God. They got to see that God does protect. God does provide. They didn't go hungry. They weren't without sandals, right? They had clothes. They had food and substance. So, but God in a sense, was introducing himself. Deuteronomy 30, we pick it up. He goes on to say the same promise he made at Horeb. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. Now, this is going back now, we can see hearkening the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant here. They're running in parallel. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. What they didn't understand is what they wanted was now conflicting with what God wanted. So you had this pact that was made in Horeb, this contract that was laid out. And they were like, you know what? I don't like this. I don't want it. Right? They saw the miracles. They saw the signs and wonders. But they were like, you know what? I think we want different things, God. Like, I want meat. You know, I want a good place to lay my head. I thought you were going to provide that for me. I think I misunderstood. And then God comes with this statement that almost kind of like comes out of nowhere. And he's saying, well, the purpose for this covenant, right? The idea of this is that you will love your God with all your heart and with all your soul. But then he goes on and expounds that your heart has to be circumcised, right? Your heart has to be circumcised. Not just this circumcision for the young male, but your heart has to be circumcised. Now, we begin to see this theme in the bilateral agreement. We see the New Testament agreement that God will circumcise your heart and that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and you will obey his commandments. There's nothing new, if you will, in the new covenant. God didn't abolish the old covenant. He fulfilled it, and we're going to see that later on. And the Lord your God would put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you, and you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. He's going to circumcise your heart, because here's the thing. Because then, only then, you're going to want to do it. You're going to want to do it. Right? See, the thing about it is obeying, right, is oppressive if you don't want to do it. It's life-giving if you want to do it. That's the magic right there. See? The Mosaic Covenant, it was like a contract between two people and one party didn't want it. No matter what God did to impress them, the heart wants what it wants. But the purpose of the covenant is that God will love them and then they will love God. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the works of your hand, in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your cattle and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you. Here's the point, folks. I think a lot of people, because we look at what God tells us in Scripture, and we think that it's a bunch of do's and don'ts, don't we? It's almost kind of like God's holding me back from having fun, from having meaning, to take care of my children the way I think they should be taken care of. That God doesn't delight in us. You know what I'm saying? That God is, in a sense, like what, ashamed of us? Right? Doesn't want us? God wants us to prosper. He's like any parent. He wants to spoil us if it was good for us. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when. He will take delight in us when you turn to the Lord, your God. And here's the thing about this contract that he made with us, with all your heart, with all your soul. Now, you can only say that piece of the contract requires willingness. There is no with all your heart and with all your soul if you don't have, it assumes what? Willingness. Willingness. What God doesn't want is someone who is not willing to be hospitable, willing to be generous, willing. There's a willingness. Now, notice this. Willing to serve, willing to sacrifice. Now, that is very different than I feel like serving, I feel like sacrificing, I feel like being hospitable, I feel like giving. Very different. One is born out of commitment, but it's born out of the fact that you saw how precious God was. But it's a willingness. This is a willing contract, and what was actually exposed in the Mosaic contract is that people were making a contract, in a sense, an unwilling contract. That contract is not good if you don't have willing parties. Notice that? It's like, I didn't know that's what you meant. You want my heart? You want my soul? You want my want? Can't give that. Again, a contract is only good as the willing parties. Let's continue. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, notice this, that I command you today by loving. How do you obey? By loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, not just talking, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules. What's the commandment? Love your God. Now we're going to see this theme both in the Old and the New Testament. And you're going to see that the leaders of the Old Testament, the Jewish leaders and Jesus are in agreement. Then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take the possession of it. Because let's take a look at the New Covenant. Okay, this is a covenant fulfilled. A lot of people think that Jesus came and did away with the Old Covenant. Did away with it. Yeah, I mean, we read, okay, let's read Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, people hear that and go, I mean, he did, but like the old covenant is no longer. I don't think you're reading Deuteronomy then. He fulfilled it. He always meant the heart. He always meant with all your heart. He always meant to obey by loving God. Always meant that. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And Jesus accomplished it. For I tell you, unless your righteousness... Now, what is he meaning by that? What do you mean? You know, until not a dot, and I was like, man, all these do's and don'ts. That's why I circle four. What is he talking about? For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, the guys who are experts at do's and don'ts, who aren't experts at the heart. What Jesus is saying, you gotta be the expert in the heart. You gotta get it. It's not about the do's. It's about the heart. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's about, it's like, God, circumcise my heart. All right. Here's the setup and why Jesus agrees with the Old Testament lawyers. And one of the scribes, okay, scribes are also called lawyers. They're like the experts in the law, like we do today. Lawyers are experts in the law. And heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him. So the Pharisees probably put him up to it. So Mark 12, you know, a lot of the commentators think that it's the same scene, right, as Matthew 22, which we'll read a little bit later. Some don't. I don't think it matters that much. So he asked them, which commandment is the most important of all? And so Jesus answered him. Because this is the expert. This is the guy that the Pharisees, right, went to say, hey, you're the expert. Amongst all the experts in Jerusalem, you're the expert. And I want you to go and talk to Jesus and set him a trap. So it's okay. I'm the expert. He is the world-renowned expert in the Jewish law. The Pharisees, because he shamed the Sadducees. Shamed them. So the Pharisees said, we gotta get him. Who do we get? Let's get Jimmy. No, he's not that smart. Well, let's get Henry. Okay, yeah, let's get him. All right. Messed up joke. But, so he gets Henry, the scribe, and he's like, okay, which commandment is the most important? And Jesus said, well, the most important is, hear, O Israel. This is right out of Deuteronomy 6. It's called the Shema. Okay, if you turn to it, Shema means hear, right? So every time, if you go to a Jewish, right, synagogue, they'll start the service with Shema. Hear, O Israel. Right? That's the Shema. They write it, they put it on their foreheads, they'll write it on their arms. Phylacteries are what they call them. Okay? But they literally go and do this. And let's read what the Jews, even today, which are being affirmed by Deuteronomy, are doing today. The heart of the law. Let's read. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right. You are right. I agree with you. I'm the expert, and you are right. Not what the Pharisees intended, because clearly. Teacher, you have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Now notice, remember the covenant made in Moab, right? How do you keep the commandments? By loving the Lord your God. By what? Walking. The scribe isn't walking. He's just agreeing. How many people are like that today? And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Who's going to be smarter than the smartest lawyer of them all? Let's read the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. It is at the heart of the covenant. Here's another scene. People believe this is a different scene. This is Luke 10, 25. Behold, a lawyer. Now, this precedes what I just read. A lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now this is, it goes right into the Good Samaritan parable. See, you're about Jesus. You love his word. You love the praises. You love being in the house. You love everything about God, except what is this guy? This is a smart dude. This is a lawyer in the law, smarter than the Pharisees. And he says, now, how do you define law? How do you define neighbor? Isn't that the issue? Isn't that the issue? We always have a good reason why we're not serving, being hospitable, why we're not connecting deeply with one another. Because that takes a circumcised heart. It takes humility. It takes what? A willing party. Matthew 22, probably similar to the circumstance or the same situation as Mark 12. But let's read it anyway. It's another perspective. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees that gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked them a question to test them. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So if you want to say, okay, when Jesus says, hey, obey all that I have commanded, when God says, this is the covenant, you will obey all my commandments, you just need to kind of categorize it. It's going to go into one of two buckets. Love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's the bucket. Not complicated, actually. Because the tendency, right, the tendency in all of us, when we think about, well, what is our faith all about? Why join the church, right? What is it really about? It's so that we could love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's why we join. That's why we become members. That's the willing party version here. Because the scribes and Pharisees, they didn't understand that, right? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin have neglected the weightier matters of the law. What are the weightier matters? See, Jesus prioritizes his commandments, the law. He prioritizes it. They're not all equal, clearly. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. It's not that they're not important. But you're picking and choosing. You blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Okay, let's look at now the covenant, the willing parties. The reason it's unilateral and bilateral at the same time is not because God is out there telling you what to do. God is out there telling you what you're gonna want to do. Unilaterally. And then it's bilateral because God's not creating robots. We're not little children. We gotta kinda want it. Actually, we gotta really want it with all our hearts. So this is how you get saved, if you will. Right? This is the proclamation that we have for all of you. Romans 10:8-9 says what? But what does it say? Now, it's going back to Deuteronomy 6, to the Shema. Right? The word is near. Actually, this is going back to Deuteronomy 29. The word is near you, and in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. It's saying it's not impossible. That's what Deuteronomy 29 is trying to say. It's not impossible. It's not. You can do it. Because I'm giving you a circumcised heart. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, God, you're the master.
It's now turning over your trust and what you think you know about what you think is the best thing for you and your children and your family and anybody else. Whatever you think is best for you, you gotta understand God knows best. So you're gonna try to do, you know, get this and this, and you're gonna be like, guys, well, I'm gonna go such and such a town, and I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna get this promotion, I'm gonna get that, and you're like a bull in a china shop. It's saying, Jesus, you're the Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. It's saying, God, you're in charge. You're in charge. You're in charge. So it's not going against your interest if you do something and you don't feel like doing it. You just got to believe you want to do it because God wants you to do it. Now, where am I getting that? Ephesians 5:31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Why is this so profound? God created marriage so we would understand church and understand the relationship between church and Jesus. What does that mean? It means it's a commitment. It's an explicit, arranged friendship. You know why people get hurt with friends? Because it's actually not marriage. People are not explicit about your friendship. Doesn't say. Because you find out later, oh my gosh, you're like a fair weather friend. I needed this. Right? I'm getting kicked out of my house and you're not. Nobody said I was going to be there for you when you did that, when that happened. You know, when everybody was coming against you, I thought you thought wrong. Nobody signed the dotted line. But it was assumed, you know, all these expectations, what a best friend should do, what it shouldn't do, you know, what my sister should have done or my brother should have did and should have had, ought to do this, all this expectation. God is like, let's cut to the chase. God's about explicit covenant making. God instituted marriage because he realized people are not going to feel like it. You're not going to feel like serving. You serve because you want to. Notice there's a difference. You got to get this. You're going to want things. I want to be vulnerable. I want people to know me. That's different than I'm so scared that people might know me. I don't feel like that. I don't feel like doing this. You gotta go, you know. That's why I talked about identity last week. You gotta go, but I want this. And so we make a pact with each other and we make a pact with God. You're gonna be my God. I'm gonna trust you. Now, I'm not saying love and obedience is bilateral. Some people say, oh, you got to have love if you're going to obey. You mean you got to feel like it every time you obey? No. Do you feel like cherishing your wife every day? No. You married her, signed the dotted line to promise that you will. Why do you have to do that? Because you know that down the road, you're not going to feel like it. But that's a commitment you make. And here's the thing. Then because you did that, you're going to love them more. See, it goes both ways. You love more because you did things when you didn't feel like it. You do it because what? You feel like it. You had that initial circumcision of the heart. You felt the love. You felt, I can't live without this person. But it's both. That's how you grow in love. 1 Samuel 20:16. Here's something why it's so explicit. Here's a friendship that it's the only recorded explicit covenant pact that a friend makes with another friend. How many of you made a pact like this? I'm going to read Jonathan and David. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. The pact was, hey, I'm gonna take care of you, even if it costs me. And I'm gonna take care of your children. And it's gonna be the other way around. Even if it costs me my life. That's the pact. Now, how many people say, hey, I want you to be my best friend, but can you sign this? Right? How many people say that? Have you ever done that? You do that in marriage. You promise the other person, I'm going to be your best friend, but you got to sign this. And it's legal and it's binding. Here's the thing. You know why? Though all your heart is so critical. Because you know what? Everybody, you know, like we have like one hit, like one song wonders. I don't know. We call them. My Sharona was like, I forgot the name of the band. But it was like the number one song, My Sharona, right? I don't know, somebody goes, who was that? That's so old. But that was the only song. That was the only hit, right? Aha, right? Take on me. I was like, and then I tried to go and listen to their other songs. Like, I love that song so much when I was growing up, right? Because some of you are like, what is that? That's so old too. And it's like, yeah, one song wonders, right? Anybody could love somebody. One song wonder. But with all your heart, that's commitment. That means when you don't feel like it. Explicit, explicit, explicit. That's church. That's church. Explicit. I know it doesn't feel like it at times. I know maybe that's not what I signed up for. That's what you signed up for. John 15, 12. This is my commandment that, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Here's what I'm saying. All right. Let's go back. Let's take a look. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now that sounds like, How would like, hey, you're my friend if you do everything I tell you to do. Doesn't work that way, does it? No. What Jesus is saying is, you know what friends are? Friends are people who are going the same path. And sometimes, right, our paths diverge. But a friend is somebody who's going down the same path. And what Jesus is saying is, you're my friend because I'm going down this direction. But if you want to go down that direction, you can't be my friend. Right? This direction is love, mercy, forgiveness, repentance, justice, serving, generosity, hospitality. This is my path. You keep wanting to go down this other path. Because I'm telling you, this is the path. You know why I no longer call you servants? You know what that means? You know what servants don't do? You know what they don't have? Servants don't have willingness. They're not willing parties. I do it because I have to. Not because I want to. Now, the question is, out there, are you servants or friends of Jesus? It's a fair question. And don't automatically, oh, I'm a friend of Jesus, because I sometimes, no. It's like with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. It's kind of like, that's the package. That's the covenant. It's like, what does he want? All of me? Yeah. Because you know why? He's giving all of him to you. I'm giving you my son. He's giving you everything. The Bible actually says it. When he gave you Christ, he gave you everything. The Bible says that explicitly. He doesn't hold back. God is an all-out God. The question for you is, do you want to be a servant of Jesus, picking and choosing, okay, do's and don'ts? Do you want to be a servant or do you want to be a friend? That is what is before you. Matthew 6:8-10. This is why we pray this. This is the prayer of a friend. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, what? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I want what you want because I'm your friend. I'm all about going down the same path you're on. That's called following him. That's called following. That means to follow is to obey. Every day we go and say, God, I'm a willing party in our covenant. A willing party. Nobody's making me do this. It's not that I don't feel like doing it. I do. I don't feel like it at times. But you know what? That's why I do it with all my heart. Or at least try to. Say, no, you know why? Because it doesn't take a lot before your mind goes crazy and go, man, like before you're convinced, I don't want this. I don't want this. It's like saying, I don't want to be a friend of God. It's too hard to be your friend. Can't I just be a servant? Because a servant can be half-hearted. That's a servant, half-hearted. The one song wonder anybody could love once in a while. It's hard. But you know what? What a blessing that we could be friends of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your covenant with us. God, thank you for raising us. Thank you for delighting in us. God, thank you. God, we want to be your friend. We want what you want. We want you to delight in us. I want you to delight in me. And I want to, with all my heart, mind, and soul, love you by keeping your commandments, by walking in your statutes, by loving you. Help us. Help us. In Jesus' name. Amen.